Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Just a brief announcement. After service, we do need the chairs stacked up for all the ministries that are going on this week. It's been very helpful that a lot of people are lending a hand, so that's great for us here. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come and sing about your powerful name. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, in particular study Revelation of the things to come and fill in some of the blanks, some of the things that we don't know about, some of the things that are yet to come, I pray, Lord, that it brings comfort. Even though we're studying about judgment, I pray, Lord, that we're comforted by the fact that you win. And along with you is us, and we're thankful for that. So we pray now, Lord, as we study, that you open up our hearts and our minds so that we can understand what your word has to say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we got this week and next week, Revelation 17 and 18, which are still about judgment. And then we kind of turn the corner. We're going to do like a little Easter series. And then when we come back to Revelation after Easter, we pick up in chapter 19, which this is the good stuff, the stuff that I like Jesus returning, millennial reign of Christ, heaven, all the good things, right? But until that point, we have to deal with judgment, okay? So you may remember Babylon falling in chapter 14. And as I said at that point, Babylon is a physical place in the Old Testament, but in Revelation, it represents the evil spiritual and political world system. So it represents evil, basically. So chapter 17 and 18, what they're going to do is they're going to take a closer look at the punishment and the fall of Babylon. Today we're going to look at chapter 17, which focuses on the religious and spiritual influence of Babylon, and then also how that connects with the political aspect as well, and then how it will fall. So we're going to start off right in Revelation 17, verse 1. Is this not going to work? Oh, there we go. Okay. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk." Great opening verses, right? John receives an invitation to see in detail the judgment of Babylon the Great. The great prostitute Babylon is known as. The reason why it's known as the great prostitute is because in the Old Testament, prostitution and adultery are often used as terms of cheating on God, meaning worshiping false gods. And Babylon, the prostitute, is seen seated on many waters, which represents many people, many languages, many nations. The kings and the leaders of the earth have been deceived. They've been led astray by this false religion. They are said to be drunk and committed sexual immorality, which again goes back to the picture of cheating on God. So they're intoxicated. They're confused. They're not making wise decisions. And they're following after false religion. So then we move on to verse 3. It says, "And he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns." So now John is carried away in the spirit to the wilderness to see this vision. In our study in Revelation, this is now a flashback to a time before the midpoint of the tribulation. And this will fill in some details that we didn't have in verse 13. So if you remember, last couple of weeks, we were at the end of the tribulation time and Jesus was coming back essentially, okay? All that judgment was happening. But now what happens is chapter 17 and 18 kind of flash back to the midpoint. Remember, 7 years of tribulation, the midpoint is 3.5 years. So this is somewhere right before the midpoint. So it's going to fill in details that we didn't have in chapter 13 when we originally saw the beast. This beast is none other than the Antichrist. He has blasphemous names, meaning he speaks out against God, and the heads and the horns are his rule. We're going to get into more detail and explaining the beast and the heads and the horns in the coming verses. But we're going to move on to verse 4. It says this, The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. This woman is decked out and essentially looks good, which is a reference to the fact that from the outside, false religion looks good. Think about this for a second. False religion looks good. Why? Because it wants to attract. It wants to attract people. I mean, think about this for a second. Like, we're studying Revelation. When people think about God, when people think about religion, they want positive, right? They want love. They want all the good, nice, fun things. And then they show up to Fort Gadara Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, and I'm like, judgment, right? So here's the thing. It doesn't seem to attract, although you guys keep coming back, right? So here's the thing. Here's the thing. What happens is these vibrant colors, these precious stones, this false religion would really have no appeal if it didn't look good. No one would believe it. No one would follow it if it didn't look good, because it doesn't have truth at its core. The reason why you and I are so drawn to what God has to say and so willing to realize that there is judgment is because truth is at the core. We're drawn to the truth, right? We're drawn to it. We know, okay, God has this in his hands. So this false religion doesn't have a core of truth. So the draw is, it looks good from the outside. In her hand is a golden cup. The outside of the cup, again, looks good. But what's the inside full of? Abominations. Those are things that disgust God. Abominations. It's also filled with the impurities of her sexual immorality, meaning sinful things. So the cup looks good, kind of like the Pharisees. The cup on the outside looked good, right? They said, Jesus said, you don't wash the outside of the cup when you drink out of the cup. I mean, obviously, you probably would wash both, but if you were to focus in on one side of the cup, which one would you focus in on? The inside, because you don't want to drink any dirt or grime that's inside there. So the cup looks good, but inside, it's no good. Disgusting, sinful things. That's this false religion that's going to populate this first half of the tribulation. So then it goes on in verse 5 to say, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Babylon, obviously a place. And its account, some of you might remember, begins in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, the time when people thought, we can reach God, right? Some people look and, oh, that's like a fairy tale you tell little kids at night, right? You know, this is what God did. No, that it really happened. Man, humankind, thought we could reach God on our own. We could reach God on our own. So really, we could trace back the roots of pagan religions, because essentially, pagan religion is not only demonic, but it's also man-based. It's also man-based. It's what we can come up with. I mean, think about this for a second. When we, especially studying Revelation, we go through this and we're peeling it apart and we're going through every verse and stuff. And then, you know, so many times, it's just a constant reminder. Like, nobody can make this up. This is, like, crazy how everything fits together, how everything is shown to us through the study of God's word. So Babylon represents the evil and spiritual and political world. And really, a lot of the focus is man, what I can do. Many of you have friends and family members, right, that aren't believers in Jesus. And if you had a conversation with them, you might say something like this. If there were a heaven, how would you get to that heaven? What do you think that they would say? Be a good person, okay? That permeates our society. I am a good person. Even people that are not good people, the Bible says there's none not righteous, no, not one, right? But even people that seemingly are good people are not good people. We sin, we do things wrong. If you have one sin, that negates the fact that you could possibly ever be a good person, because good would not be the standard. Do you know what the standard would be to be in the holiness of God, to be with God? Do you know what the standard would have to be? Perfect. Perfection. You know, when people, like when you talk to people and stuff like that, and they're like, I'm not perfect, but like, you didn't even have to say that, okay? I know you're not perfect. That was like kind of dumb that you even said that. I'm not perfect, right? So here's the thing. Perfection would be and is required to be in the presence of God. So man-made religion will tell you, be good enough and God will accept you. But the truth is that we're not good enough, but there is one who is. And he was willing to take our sin upon himself. So we move on to verse 6 and 7. It says, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and the 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her away. That's what's cut off. That carries her away. John sees this woman that represents false religion, drunk with the blood of the saints. Well, what does that mean? It's the ones that were martyred. At the time of the rapture, when God raptures the church, and the 144,000 Jewish Christian witnesses go out, right, from the tribes of Judah, the Christian witnesses go out, people will become Christians during the tribulation. During the tribulation time, there'll be heavy persecution on those Christians. Many of those will be martyred. The blood of the saints that she's drunk on is basically at the hands, really, not only of Satan and the beast, but at the hands of this false religion. The false religion was powered and inspired by the beast to martyr those that became believers during this tribulation period. We can also add that anyone martyred for their faith in Jesus over the course of history, It's all inspired, spiritually inspired, by false religion, man's religion, and evil, and Satan, right? It's all inspired by that. So John marveled because he was not sure what to make of all this. The angel told him at this point, this mystery of the woman and the beast and the heads will be revealed. I love when we get to a passage like this. We don't have to guess, right? We don't have to guess. It will be revealed. So we're going to go on. It says, the beast that you saw, this is the angel talking to John, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. So there is some debate on this passage, but I think the best way to understand this is the rise of the Antichrist from the bottomless pit, essentially, the fall of the Antichrist when he had the mortal wound stated in Revelation 13:3. Remember the mortal wound that was healed. So remember, the Antichrist is like a false Christ, a counterfeit Christ. So the Antichrist rises up. He has this mortal wound that should have killed him or did kill him, and then he rose. So that's what this is talking about. He rose, which caused the people to marvel, right? The people marveled. I mean, think about when Jesus rose. When you tell people Jesus rose, if you tell people, like, I believe in a Savior that's dead, they'd be like, eh, you know, how do you know if what he said was true? But the fact that, you know, next month we celebrate Easter, right? That's the best day for Christians, isn't it? That's the victory day. That's like the, yeah, let's go, right? That's that day, okay? So in Revelation 13:3, the Antichrist, mortal wound, but then rose up. People marveled, and then the beast rule in the last half of the tribulation. So that's what this is talking about here. So then it says this. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. So now we have an explanation of all this, and it calls for some spiritual wisdom. Wisdom and study. This is probably because this goes back to the prophet Daniel. Daniel written roughly 700 years before the first coming of Jesus. Some of you remember when we studied Daniel, there was a lot of this in it. Some people were like, whoa, what's going on, right? There's a lot of stuff in Daniel, but really this takes wisdom to make the connection. The prophet Daniel spoke about these things. The seven heads are the seven mountains. Most theologians agree this is a reference to the ancient city of Rome, which has been described as the city of seven mountains. There are also seven kings, which seem to have something to do with Roman empires, of which five have already fallen by the lifetime of John. When he saw the vision, the sixth was in rule, and the seventh was yet to come, which will be future. So then he goes on. He says, as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. So the Antichrist would be the eighth ruler, but again, has to do with the other seven. So it seems to have some sort of connection to a revived Roman Empire. That's what we've been talking about a little bit in Revelation, and we talked about that in Daniel. So it goes on to give more clarification. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. Now, this is the 10-king confederation that we learned about in chapter 13. Years ago when we studied that in Daniel chapter 7. In contrast to the seven heads that rule over periods of time, the 10-king confederation rules together during the 7 years of tribulation. And 1 hour is better translated, one purpose, one mind. The purpose, their one purpose, their one mind, do you know what that is? It's against God. It's against God. So they do not have the royal power yet. Ultimately, they will give their authority over to the beast, the Antichrist, the one ruler. In fact, in Daniel 7, it says three of the kings defect, but the beast overpowers them. And I would imagine if that happens, the other seven are like, okay, we'll stick with you. Think about that. Three of these world rulers maybe take their countries or whatever the world rule is at that point, and they defect from the beast. They get overpowered. The other seven are like, well, we're going to stick with you, right? And all the people of the other seven are like, yeah, probably should do that, okay? Stick with this guy. He's powerful. He's strong. I guess we should stick there. So then it goes on, verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. Remember, the Valley of Megiddo, where the armies of the land will come and fight. We talked about this extensively in chapter 16. Obviously, they cannot win over Jesus. And the good news for us is because they can't win over Jesus, evil and sin can't win over us. Those with him are called what? Chosen and faithful. I don't know about you. I don't like to lose, okay? When we were raising our kids, like if I play a game, memory or something like that with them, I'd be like, I'm in it to win, right? I'm not giving these kids any. And I'll tell you, one of my kids was really good, okay? But here's the thing. I like to win. You probably like to win. Not many people like to lose. The good news about sticking with Jesus is we know the last pages. We know that we win with him. Evil is done away with. You know, one of the most comforting things about studying the book of Revelation, even though there's so many things that are like, what? Is the fact that when I turn on the news, when I see what's going on in this world, I'm not really overly concerned. I'll just use these things in order to help other people know that they could have the comfort and the peace that I have because I trust in Jesus. They can enjoy that as well. When you look at this world, I mean, many of you might be here today because you're looking at the way this world is and you're thinking, there's gotta be something more than this. I gotta find out what this church thing or this Bible thing or this Jesus thing has to offer, because I've been looking and I'm not finding any peace. I've been trusting in our leaders. I've been trusting in the people that are in charge of us. I've been trusting them, and they're not delivering what I thought they would deliver. In fact, some of them have actually lied to me and made me feel like a fool because I threw my hat behind them. So now it comes to verse 15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are the peoples and the multitudes and nations and languages. The angel explains to John that this false religion will be worldwide. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. As the tribulation event will be worldwide. I talked about this when the two witnesses, remember back in Revelation 11, the two witnesses were killed, and it says the entire earth, everyone saw them. And, you know, I can only imagine 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago, people read that and they're like, how's everybody going to see the two witnesses? How's everybody going to know about this? Here we are in 2025, right? Right now, we live in a time in which the entire world can be informed of events within minutes and hours. So it's no surprise this rise of this apostate religion adopted by the Antichrist can happen and spread very, very quickly. Think about our culture today. We see lies spread very, very quickly. I mean, think about this for a minute. This false religion would be able to prosper so well and would actually probably be protected because there's political connections to it. So think about this. We have our internet. Say if the internet is still like the thing, right, during the tribulation, wouldn't it be easy for the world leaders to get together and be like, okay, we're shutting down all that Christian stuff. We're shutting down all that truth stuff. And we're going to tell people what to believe. Do you realize this? This is happening to you right now. If you are like, go on YouTube, right? I've talked about this before. Your algorithm, the computers that man created, shows you what it thinks you want to see. Do you know if your algorithm is messed up? Do you know who's messed up? You, okay? Right? Where you been going, okay? What's been going on in your life? Here's the thing. It's going to be very easy to keep the people at that time from hearing about Christ. But the next verse, we see the political system actually turns on the religious system. Let's look at that. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate, naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. Now, this verse most likely takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, during the first half of the tribulation, this false or apostate religion, or some say false church, flourishes. We're not told exactly what the practices of this religion are, but we know it's some merging of many different religions. I can only imagine it's kind of like a feel-good type of anything goes type of universal type of thing. We know that one of the things that happens in Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist made a covenant with the Jewish people that they can reinstitute sacrifices. So there's some kind of Old Testament vibes making, like, you know, the practicing Jewish people happy at that time. I would imagine that this religion that has a lot of ritual to it, it doesn't say there's one true way, probably very universal, appealing to the masses, because we know that when we say there is absolute truth, do people like that? No, because we all have our own truth, right? Okay, so here's, don't do that to your non-Christian friends. As I get older, this is going to get worse. that's not in my notes at all. And that's why I try to keep such good notes. So in my opinion, the religion is probably used to disprove biblical Christianity, right? I mean, think about it. Political forces putting down a stronghold. Maybe the Bible is not accessible to us. Maybe things like our Bible app, which we think can go nowhere, went somewhere, right? I mean, really, when you think about it, and this is just thinking off the top of my head, think about it. If we start to trade in our paper Bibles for an electronic Bible controlled by, I don't know who, right? Keep your paper Bible, okay? Keep it. Because that app can maybe go away someday. So in my opinion, the religion is probably used to try to disprove biblical Christianity and makes it seem like maybe all the true believers, which are us, were actually a bunch of liars, and God took them out, got rid of them. We call it the rapture. Think about this. I mean, you could almost see it playing out, that the people would be so deceived. Now, needless to say, the Antichrist is not a man of his word. He attacks this religion, right? In Daniel 9:27, we see he breaks the covenant with the Jewish people about sacrifices, so I'm sure this has something to do with the fall of this false religion. The Antichrist uses these world leaders, turns on this false religion. So this verse is very descriptive that through the beast, the confederation of leaders, they take this religion down. At this point, it's natural to ask, why would the Antichrist and these leaders go against false religion if false religion is going against God? Well, there's a few reasons, and the main reason is this, that the Antichrist is done with using the false religion to steer people away from faith in Jesus. Now, he wants to promote himself. He is now in the position to be worshipped. As Revelation 13:8 said, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Think about this. He snuffs out this religious system and says, here's the new God in town. Here is the one to be worshiped. Remember me? I was killed, and I'm back. Think about this. Daniel 11:36 speaks of this. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. Now, the next verse gives another answer to the question of why the Antichrist and the world leaders would take down the false religion. And this is an interesting one. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Wait, what? Like, God has his hand in this? He's actually directing this? Well, in order for evil to be done away with once and for all, the purposes of God need to be fulfilled. He sees the evil, he sees how the evil's working, and he's like, you know what? Yeah, continue that way. And it's gonna prove my purposes. People are going to see who I am. When you mount up against me, they're going to see that I'm the one that can be trusted. That you can't trust the beast. You can't trust Satan. You can't trust people. Part of that is spiritual, which is false religion. Taking that down. Part of that is political. We're going to deal with the political aspects of the Antichrist downfall in chapter 18. But here, God's purpose is to snuff out lies, snuff out the false religion. So he uses the earthly powers of the leaders to carry that out. Why? Well, it could simply be that people are trusting in and looking to man, or trusting man to set things right. Does that sound like something that's happening today? Trusting in leaders to make things right. So maybe God uses powerful leaders to lead people away from the lies of the false religion, but those powerful leaders are just leading people to another lie, to a different lie. Trust in me. It's an easy lie for us to believe, right? Because we all trust in people, don't we? You're like, no. You trust yourself, don't you? Okay. Do you know what the Bible says about our hearts? Our hearts are desperately wicked. In and of ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We can't even guide ourselves. Think about your life as a Christian. Do you go to God for guidance? We're going to see in Romans 18 that men and people will be trusted and they're going to be brought down too. The society they are trying to build will fall apart. Why? Because they're trying to live without God. In God's purposes, the huge lesson for all these people on earth that rejected Jesus, basically saying life without him will not work. It will be worse than you can ever imagine. Life without Christ will not work. Some of you have been going through life not trusting Christ. And some of you have been trusting Christ for salvation, but doing everything on your own, right? I'm guilty of this all the time, doing everything on my own. There's so many times where I do even the smallest little things, I try to continue and do this on my own. God's like, come on, Mike. I'm right here. Talk to me. Ask me. You ever worry? Are you anxious and worry? Why? Can you control the situation that you're worrying about? No. Why do you worry? Because you don't trust God. That's why you worry. It's in his hands. I mean, we're all faced with things where we're like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. And then it doesn't happen. You're like, okay, good. Yeah. And then you move on to the next thing you worry about. Because we're trusting ourselves. We're trusting in man, us. We're trusting ourselves. Like, as if I can control this, or as if I can do anything about it. And in God's economy, he's trying to show us, yeah, you can't trust that false religion, that ritualistic stuff. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in other people. You can't trust these world leaders. So who can you trust? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And I confidently say that to you. Because I trust him and know that he has healed so many of my worries, my anxieties, and the things in life. And guess what? When we think about this for a second. If you're sick and the doctor says you're going to die of this sickness, you ask people to pray for healing, right? We all do that. Pray for healing, pray for healing, pray for healing. God decides not to heal you, he takes you home. Were you healed? Oh, yeah. Better than you can imagine. Think about that. There's nothing man can do for me. There's everything God can do for me. So we end this chapter with kind of like a little haunting reminder. Verse 18, and the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. False religion controlling human government leads to all kind of corruption and will eventually fall. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for your word. There's so much in Revelation, Lord. There's so many seemingly negative topics when it comes to judgment. But we know the end result. We know that you win, and we, along with you, the ones that you love, the ones that have trusted in you, the ones that have been taken faith in you and are faithful to you, are with you. So we pray, Lord, that we would be comforted by these things. When we look at this world, when we look at the things outside, when we look at the news, when we look at all the things that might be discouraging to us, we know that the end will come. And with that, we'll be in glory with you, in perfect perfection with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.